Amen. Anybody know where we're at? Romans 16, verse 17. Good job, class. Let's go. We're talking about being established in the gospel, kept by grace to the glory of God. We covered verses 1 through 16 this morning and looked at those commendations, salutations, greetings, and basically looking at the family of God that the Lord had surrounded the Apostle Paul and others with there at Rome and Corinth, where he was writing from. I didn't mention Centuria much this morning, but that is very close to Corinth, very nearby where Phoebe was. And so you have these churches and people of those churches supporting one another, loving one another, laboring together, and in a great picture of what we ought to be and be doing in the Lord's work today. We're going to pick up at verse 17, and we're going to see some final instructions, admonitions, exhortations, and salutations as we come to the close of this great book. And I know we've tried to survey. We've kind of flown over a lot of things, slowed down at places and zoomed in a little bit, moved very quickly over some of it. But I hope it's been a blessing to you. And if God wills, we're going to finish up this chapter right now this afternoon. So if you're able, let's stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll read our text. To start, we'll look at verses 17 through 24. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful day, this opportunity to gather with the saints and to worship you. Thank you for Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again. Thank you for salvation that you give by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we pray that anyone hearing the message this afternoon who's never been born again, that even now they would hear and believe and call on your name and be saved. And Father, we pray for all of us who are saved, that we would continue in the faith, that we would walk with Jesus day by day, continuing in your word, bearing much fruit for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk with you, to be real disciples, and that we would live to make disciples for your glory. And Lord, may it be said that the number of the disciples was multiplied in this place for your glory. Please be with those who can't be with us. Give them grace and help them. And Father, just pray that you'll bless your word now. Help me, for I'm nothing without you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Cordus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Final instructions, admonitions, salutations, exhortations is what we see in verses 17 to 24. Notice verses 17 and 18. I beseech you. Now, a change in topic when he says the word now. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So people who look good, sound good, they say good words, flowery speeches. They have skill in their oration, their ability to speak. But what they're teaching is contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. And Paul says, the doctrine that I taught you when you heard of me, the doctrine you heard of those who brought the gospel to you, the gospel that was preached at the first, the teachings that you learned at the first, if someone comes in and teaches another gospel, they teach things that are contrary to that doctrine, mark them and avoid them. So we mark and avoid. Why? Because what they do is defied. What they do is offend away from the truth. So mark those which cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. This is really important that we understand this, because the truth divides. Jesus said that he would bring a sword to families, that he would divide children from the parents and parents from the children, that the truth would cause division. So we're not talking about avoid anything that causes division at all. We're talking about things that are contrary to the truth that cause division. You see the difference? Sometimes when we stand for the truth, when we stand for what the Word of God says, that's going to cause division. And that's a reality that we have to face. But what we're talking about is something that causes division in the church that is contrary to the truth. Now, when we're walking in the truth, when we're walking in the Spirit of Christ, when we're dying to ourselves and we're being filled with the Spirit, when we're filling our hearts and minds with the Word of God, then we're going to find ourselves in unity. And as the scripture says of the church early, they were with one accord in one place, with one mind, one heart, one spirit. There's going to be a unity that comes when we are right together in the Spirit of God and in the scriptures of God, that we have unity and not division. But when someone comes in and they teach things that are contrary to the truth of God's word, that's going to cause division within the church. That's going to be an offense against Christ and his truth. Divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So where do we know? How do we know what the apostles talking about? What doctrine did they learn early on in the churches? What doctrine did they have at the Church of Rome? Well, they had the doctrine that was written that we've been studying about. Remember, we've been covering the book of Acts, and we read about how they went into all these places preaching the gospel. And then as we came to those places in Acts where those letters were written, letters like 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where we studied the book of Galatians, and now that we've studied the book of Romans, the letters that the apostles sent out to the churches, remember, they didn't just keep a copy to themselves, but they took that copy and they made copies and they shared those copies with the churches throughout the known world. And so they had the same teachings here in Rome that they had in Corinth, the same teachings in the churches of Galatia that they had in Corinth, and back at all the other places that Paul had gone, Lystra and Derbe, and all of these places, they shared the word of God that was sent out by the apostles. And so the doctrine that they had learned from the apostles of Jesus Christ, those were the doctrines that they were to hold to. And when somebody brought in contrary doctrine, they were to mark them as one who caused divisions. That's a heretic, someone who would split the church over false teaching, and avoid them. So he warns them. He gives them instruction and admonition. He goes on here in verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad to all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. We've heard about it. We've heard about how you believed the gospel. We've heard about how you've been obedient to the foundational doctrines that you learned of Christ and of the apostles. Everybody's heard about how obedient you've been to this truth of Scripture. And I'm glad, but I'm still going to admonish you. I'm still going to warn you that you need to be wise to that which is good and simple, or unlearned to that which is evil. And what a great admonition for us in the world today, to know what's good, to be wise and understanding what is good. Now, in our Sunday school class this morning, we talked a little bit about the difference between knowledge and wisdom, because you can know something and still not be wise. And there's all kinds of things that you can know in the world, but we're talking about the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of that which is good and right and honest and pure, and then we move from knowing it to applying it, and that's wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied, right? Okay, wisdom is knowledge applied. So we learn from God his truth, and then we live that out. That's wisdom. Wisdom moves from knowing it to living it out. And he says, I want you to be wise concerning that which is good, and I want you to be simple. You guys ever heard somebody called a simpleton? You ever been called one of those? Ignorant, unlearned, unwise, dumb. Well, God says, I want you to be dumb when it comes to things that are evil. Amen. I want you to be ignorant about things that are evil. Now, let's see if we can get real for a second. How many of you know some things about evil that you wish you didn't know? Amen. Amen. No, I know some things about evil that I wish I didn't know. Amen. Some things that I wish I'd never seen, some things I wish I'd never heard, some things I wish I'd never done, Amen. That I wish I could unlearn. Far better to stay ignorant about it, Amen. Right? Amen. See, there's an idea in the world today that your kids, they need to know about the evil. They need to know about the wickedness that's in the world. They need to know about those things. And God's word says contrary to that. Amen. You don't need to know about evil. You need to know what's good. And when you know what's good, then you'll know to reject that which is evil. When you know what's right, then you know to recognize and avoid what's evil. Our children... And not just children, but adults are getting a a horrible education on things that are evil. Amen. Is that fair? Is that accurate? Yeah. Do we see things? Do we learn things? Do we know about things that are evil and dark and wicked and filthy and disgusting? Amen. And an abomination in the eyes of our God who we serve? Amen. So what we need to do is stay stupid about that stuff. And here's what happens when you're dumb about that stuff. You're going to be called naive. They're going to say horrible things to you like you're a goody two-shoes, whatever that means. Somebody's going to have to look that one up for me later and explain. See, when you go out in the world and you don't know about stuff, you're going to feel dumb because you don't know. Sometimes you get around people at work and they're talking about something that's wicked and evil and dark and it's not good and you feel ignorant about it. And sometimes in our flesh, we feel ashamed because we feel stupid. Like, I don't even know what they're talking about. Don't feel ashamed of that. Be glad. Thank God that you don't know what they're talking about. Because those of you who have been delivered from that, those of you who have lived that life and God's delivered you out of it, you wish that you didn't know about it. Stay wise to that which is good and simple concerning evil. Can I just encourage you this afternoon? You're not going to learn what's good from the world. The world is not going to teach you what's good. The world's going to teach you what's evil. You can find good things and truth on social media if you try. There is good teaching and good sermons you can find on YouTube. And there's good teaching and good sermons and good evangelistic practices that you can watch on TikTok and all those different things. But I'm going to tell you this, you're far more likely to find evil in those places than you are good. So what do you got to do? Well, you got to be careful. You got to guard your heart and your mind. You got to be careful who your influences are. And you have to stay in the Word of God. This is where we find what's good. This is where you find what's good. I don't know. I get around people, and I try to know a little bit about a lot of things. You know, we studied last Sunday afternoon about the Apostle Paul, how he was made all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. And you get the sense that Paul knew a little bit about a lot of things. And God has specially built him up and called him in a very unique way. Because remember, he was both a freeborn Roman citizen, and he was a Jew who was brought up as a Pharisee. Remember? Circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, brought up to the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but he was also a freeborn Roman. And this guy, he had really lived in both worlds and was uniquely qualified to reach people of both worlds, but he knew something about what it was like to be a Jew, and he knew something about what it was like to be a Roman, and he had the ability to kind of to adapt himself to whatever situation because he knew a lot about a lot of things. And that's good for us to know a lot about a lot of things sometimes. And you get around somebody who's talking about stuff that you know something about, you can kind of be a part of the conversation and it feels good, right? Some of you guys know a lot about cars, you know, a lot of racing families in our church. And you guys start talking about working on cars and engines and all that stuff, and it's just right over my head. I'm like, I know where to put the gas, where that goes. And I know you got to have a charged battery or it won't start. That's about as far as it goes for me. And I learned a long time ago with my first truck that you have to put oil in, change the oil after so long. This is not good to drive them for 10,000 miles without changing the oil. That's bad. Did you guys know that? Because I didn't for a long time. I didn't know that. But you guys start talking about that stuff and you know something about it. You're familiar with it. And you have some knowledge and wisdom that applies to doing mechanical work. You know something about it. And I don't. Well, how do you know that? It's because you've spent time in it and because you've done it and you've surrounded yourself with it and you've invested in that thing so you know something about it. I'm going somewhere, I promise. I know a little bit about a few things. You start talking about granite countertops, I know a little bit about that. And I can talk about that and I can have a conversation about construction and things in that area because I've had experience in it, I've spent time in it, I've had to study and I've had to learn. And every job I do, it's like my first job ever sometimes. Make the same stupid mistakes, but I know something about it, okay? Well, how am I going to get wise about things that are good? Well, that means I'm going to have to spend time in the Word of God, and I'm going to have to invest in the Word of God, and I'm going to have to get some experience in reading the Word of God and applying what I've learned to my life. I'm going to have to get experience hearing from God and learning from him and sitting at his feet. And I'm going to have to do that and invest time if I'm going to know what's good. If I'm going to be wise in that area, then I've got to invest in it. So what am I saying? I'm trying to say that you need to spend time in the Word of God, and that's what he's saying. Be wise to that which is good, and don't spend time in things that are evil. Don't invest your heart and your mind into learning wickedness. When you see things that are evil, stay away from it, and rather spend time in things that are good. Amen. All right. Exhortation. So we have instructions, we have admonition, we have exhortation. Verse 20. How about this? And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. How about some great news this afternoon? You remember what God promised in the garden? He promised that the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, would crush the serpent's head. And his heel would be bruised in the process. Remember that? Not only did Jesus go to the cross and he crushed Satan's head, and in that process he was bruised for our iniquities, and he took the chastisement of our peace upon himself. He did that for you and for me, but he crushed Satan in the process. Not only that, but by faith he gives you the same victory over Satan that he won himself. He shares that victory with everyone who believes. So not only does he crush Satan, but you do too. Isn't that good? Anybody ever feel defeated by Satan? Anybody ever feel beat up, overwhelmed, overcome, like you are not winning the battle? Like you've lost battle after battle after battle? I got great news. Jesus and the Word of God and the Apostle Paul say that he will crush Satan under your foot one day. It's coming. Victory's coming. He might get you. He might get you in some battles, but the war is already won. The victory's already been purchased by Jesus. Listen, guys, I know you're tired. It's Sunday afternoon. Some of you ate too many carbs, and it's weighing down on your eyelids. But just get this. Victory is yours. These people at Rome, the church at Rome, was about to face persecution that is beyond your imaginations. That Christians were going to be arrested, thrown in prison, separated from their families. They were going to be crucified. They were going to be beaten to death. They were going to be tied to stakes and burned like human candles in Nero's backyard. They were going to face unimaginable horrors. And Paul was saying, listen, I want to admonish you. I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you. The victory is won. He's defeated. Satan is defeated. So God's grace be with you all. Amen. So that's the exhortation that Satan is going to be crushed. He's going to be bruised under your feet very, very soon. And you say, well, that was a long time ago. But listen, every one of those saints he was writing to, all the people we read about a while ago, earlier this morning, all of those people that he wrote about to salute, to greet them, and they greet you, and all the love that they had to each other, those people won the victory. Even if Rome killed them and Rome thought they won, Rome didn't win. Satan didn't win. They closed their eyes in death, and they opened their eyes in the presence of Jesus. Right. Satan lost, and he's losing still today. And then he gives these final salutations, verse 21. I, Timotheus, my fellow work fellow, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my kinsman. So there's another one that's probably literally related to the Apostle Paul. They salute you. And then we have this part, verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. And some of you might be confused because you're like, you've been saying this whole time that Paul wrote the letter. Well, Tertius was what they call an amanuensis. He was a scribe. So Paul would dictate, he would speak it, and Tertius was the one who put pen to paper. So literally, he's the one that's writing it out. The Spirit of God's telling Paul what to write. Paul is saying it out loud. He's dictating it. And Tertius is putting pen to paper. A lot of people believe it's because Paul's eyesight was bad and he wasn't able to see to write. We don't know exactly what the case is, but either way, Tertius was the one who put pen to paper. And so he gets to say his bit. I literally wrote this epistle and I salute you in the Lord. And then we come back. Verse 23, Gaius, mine host of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. So now we have a high-ranking official in the city, and Quartus, a brother. So you have these people from slaves to patronesses to business people to people in high offices in the city and everyone in between. God had saved people from every walk of life, every walk of life. From people with no house to those who were in the household of Caesar himself. And God had saved people from every walk of life, Everyone who believed and called on the name of the Lord had been saved, and they had experienced. Remember, they had been established in the gospel, and then they were kept by grace. This is what he prayed for them multiple times here at the end. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And they were going to be kept by grace. How are we saved? By grace through faith. And how do you keep serving Jesus? By grace through faith. How am I going to be a fellow servant with others? How am I going to serve and succor others? How am I going to help? How am I going to be willing to risk my life? How am I going to work hard? How would I ever endure prison? How would I live a life that's approved unto God? How am I going to know to mark and avoid those that are contrary to the truth? How am I going to live this life? I'm going to have to do it by being kept by the grace of God. And that's it. Established in the gospel, kept by grace, and all to the glory of God. Verses 25 to 27 is what we might call a doxology. Doxology, you've seen that in your hymnal in the very first usually number 0 or 1, doxology. What does that mean? Well, it comes from the Greek word doxa, which just means glory. So we call something a doxology when it's something that's focused on glorifying God, to the glory of God. Look at verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Glory to Christ forever. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ. Who are we talking about? Well, we're talking about God, the Father, through the finished work of Jesus the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the triune God, work together in their power to bring salvation to the whole world, to all who believe. How is it done? According to the command or the revelation of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of the faith. This is part of the mystery. Sometimes when you see the word mystery in the New Testament, people get all mystical and weird about it. But the mysteries of the New Testament are just this. Things that were once hidden in the Old Covenant that are revealed in the New. So when you read about a mystery in the New Testament, it's not still a mystery. It was a mystery that's now revealed in Christ. And most of the time it has to do with this. A mystery that the Jews could not comprehend, that God would bring salvation not to Israel only, but to the nations of the world. But it shouldn't be a mystery, because God said from the beginning that the promised seed would be a blessing to the families of the earth, to all nations, to all people. That God was going to send a light to the Gentiles. That God was going to redeem all peoples. And we know it today, right? We're raised with this understanding. But it was a mystery to people in that day. And what is the mystery? Well, that God has made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith, that God was going to bring the gospel to everyone. And what's the message? That every person has sinned and come short of the glory of God. That every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet is born with a sin nature. We have rebelled against God, and we deserve to be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. But that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son to die. And he is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole earth. And that all who repent and trust in him are given eternal life. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or a freeborn person. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. All that matters is that you come to faith in God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. What an ending to an amazing letter. Romans has been all about the power of the gospel. That even though this world, remember back in chapter 1, even though this world is completely corrupt and so many people did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And we see how people and nations are given over to a reprobate mind, how they just decay into worse and worse and worse and worse sin. You can see it in history. And if you're paying attention, you can see it in your own nation today. A nation that's being given over to a reprobate mind because Americans have not liked to retain God in their knowledge. When they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, but they turned away from Him and they worshiped the creation more than the Creator. And so we see even our nation turning away from God, but there's hope, right? Because the power of the gospel is to save all who believe. And we covered all of those chapters dealing with salvation. And what is it? That we are justified by faith, just like Abraham was. It's not by the works of the law that any flesh can be justified, but only by faith. And that God, even though Israel rejected their Messiah, even though he came unto his own received him not, he still is saving those who believe. And he would set aside Israel for a time, and he would save all the Gentiles. And he still has a plan for Israel to bring them back, to bring them to a place of repentance, that they will trust in their Messiah that they once rejected. And here it is. He does away with all of those divisions. He does away with every wall of partition that separated us from God. And all of us can come freely to the throne of God to find grace and mercy when we trust in Jesus. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, salvation is available to all who believe. That's the glorious gospel. So, verse 27, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. So today, we get to praise him. We have a doxology. We glorify God through Christ today because of the salvation he's given us. And you know what we can do tomorrow? We can glorify him. Because of Jesus, through faith in him, the love, the life, every good thing that he gives us, we can glorify him tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And one of these days, one of two things is going to happen for everyone in this room. Either your time's going to be up, he's going to call your name, and you're going to go to heaven. You're going to die physically and live forever spiritually. Or he's going to come again and you'll never taste death. One of those two things is going to happen for every believer, every one of you who believe. And you know what? You get to glorify him today and tomorrow and every day until that day comes. And then you get to glorify him forever with no hindrance of sin, no hindrance of death, just glory in his glory for his glory forever. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to have a song to end our time together this afternoon. And I just want to say this. Coming to the end of a letter like this, this study of Romans, it just feels like there's not enough to say. Everything that we've tried to do, Brother Ben and I have tried to preach and teach, it's just so much less than what the truth and the greatness and the glory and the wonder of this great letter. And it just feels inadequate. And I always feel inadequate after I preach God's word, but in particular to come to the end of this. And so I plead with you to do this. Don't stop studying it just because we're done preaching it. Keep studying this letter. Keep learning from it. Keep mining out these great truths that God's given us. Let God teach you personally, speak to you personally through his word, because there is so much more here than we could ever cover in a series of messages. So isn't it awesome that just because we're done maybe preaching this series for a while, that you can go home anytime and open up the word and learn from this great letter. So I pray you'll do that. I pray you'll keep studying it and find those great truths that we weren't able to talk about together. But this afternoon, I believe that when we come to the end of a service, we give you an opportunity to respond. And you say, well, listen, brother, I look around, brother. I think we're all saved, so there's no really any point in invitation, and maybe so, but the invitation isn't just for lost people to be saved. The invitation is for all of us to respond to God's word. I still think God convicts us. And maybe he's working in your heart. So maybe there's something you need to pray about right where you're standing, or the altar's always open. But if God's convicting your heart, there's a decision you need to make for Christ. Maybe you just want to ask him to speak to you more. Whatever it is, you come while we sing.
Sing Justin.